Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. All right, praise the Lord. Today, I want you to go to Psalm 103, and then we're going to go to the book of Mark. But we're going to Psalm 103, and we're going to read that, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 9, and then we'll look at that, and then we'll move into this for today. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. Now, I want to do something a little bit different today. I want you all to read with me out loud, because they say when you read out loud, you hear what you're reading, and you're also looking at it. And so I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it as you read it. Each line we read, I want you to read it and think about it. All right, so on three, we're going to read together. One, two, three. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is for everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, praise the Lord. All right, now, I want to go to Mark chapter 9. I'll just read this to you so you can follow with me. After having read that, I want you to think about something that when Philip asked Jesus, he said that he was about to leave, and Philip said, if you show us the Father, it will suffice us. And Jesus said, Philip, how long do I need to have been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Let's read. We're going to read this to you, chapter 9, beginning at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And then when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you today. I pray that once again, as we approach this topic of faith, that Father, I might gently tread upon this in a way that leaves us understanding your greatness and where we stand in many of these matters. Father, that we might walk away in awe of you, but at the same time recognizing that we understand the need to know who and where and what and how this works, so that we're always speaking by faith as it concerns you. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I was talking about various things in life that happened, and asking, you know, when I'm ministering to people, I try my best to make sure that I don't leave people, especially those who might be experiencing challenging times or suffering that might be going on in their life, leaving them to somehow feel the blame for it or something like that, because that's not what we're trying to do at all in our lives. But we must establish for ourselves, we have to establish this for ourselves. I think we can see it when we talk about ourselves. You know, I was talking to Brother Tim this morning, and he fully understood what I was saying. I said, you know, think of it as you're a father. You are a father. You have your own children. I said, now, if you were trying to train your children and trying to get them to be their best and to do what works so that their life can be what you want it to be, that's your goal. Any good parent, that's their goal. There may be times you have to chasten them or discipline or whatever you're doing, but it's never with the intent of hurting them. It's never with the intent of trying to damage them or to mess up their life. None of that is the intention. But at the same time, because they don't understand the world, because they don't understand how things work, because they don't know how this all goes, sometimes you have to take actions and things will occur that when it's all over, later we may come to understand why we had to go through something or why we went through something, not necessarily we even had to go through, but why. But you never, ever, ever have I seen a good parent, as they continue to think of themselves, ever think that they're not that. They would never sit back and say, well, you know, to be honest with you, I do things to my kids, you know, just because, you know, I just want to aggravate them, or I really don't care so much about what's going on with them, or I got this mystery thing I'm doing that really when it's all over, it hurts them and stuff like that. If you're going to base your life on the Bible, it's the only thing that God left us to tell us about himself. It's not what I think, even though I can tell you what I think. It's not what somebody else thinks, the Bible says. What does the Bible say? That's got to become your authority, okay? What does the Bible say? We're not here to debate with each other what we think the Bible says. The question is, what does it say? And if we can read what it says, and it's plain and ordinary what it says, we must accept what it says as truth. If we do that, then we plant ourselves within that truth. And then we deal with ourselves within that truth. That makes it easier to deal with. That's why I had you read out loud Psalm 103. If you go back there, God makes these astounding claims about himself. Claims that if you look at how most people philosophically deal with God, they couldn't be true. You know, many people, when I say philosophically, I mean their thought process, the way they think about God. And they usually use their own personal experience or the experience they've had in other people and watching the world and all these things, and this is how they get to their thoughts about God. But Scripture is the authority. It's got to be the authority, Scripture. So when we look at Psalm 103, God makes astounding claims about himself, and God makes it clear that this is truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from anxiety, free from lies, free from all the stuff that you want to think yourself versus what God has said. Don't matter if I can't match it up. You know, I remember when my father, at times, my father didn't have to whip me a lot. And I can't even remember my father raising his voice a lot. He never just never did. But it was clear to me when he expected me to do something and I did it, you know, because I understood that if I didn't, something wasn't going to go well. I knew that. So, but I never, ever, ever thought that my dad was purposely trying to hurt me. Most of the time, I knew that if I actually, he didn't really know what happened. Because if he knew, then he really would want to get me. I knew that he didn't really know everything that had happened. So the way he was dealing with me wasn't even as harsh as he probably should have, because he didn't really know all of the story. When I tell him what happened, because he would ask me all the time, what happened? And he always give you a chance to explain. So when I would explain, of course, I'd lie. I'm not going to tell him everything that happened, because I know if I tell him everything that happened, I'm going to really get it. So I would tell him pretty partial truths. My mama said he always knew, but he never acted like he knew. And I think somewhere in here he already knew, okay, he knows that if he tells me this, it's really going to be a problem. So I'm excusing his lie even. He knows I'm lying, right? But he's not doing it. And I never, ever, ever felt that he was trying to hurt me. Okay, so with God, God makes these astounding claims. God says in one place, look at what he says in one place about himself as it relates even to us. In verse 13, he says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fears him. In other words, just like when you know, all of you all know, if you're a parent and you've got your children anyway close to under some sense of your authority, they don't control you. You control them. And when you really get a little riled up, you kind of almost feel sorry for them when they start getting really scared, because you know what fear you've put in them. And instead of you just going after it, you tend to kind of pity them, and that's why you back off of them. It's like, all right, okay. Don't do it again, you say, right? Because you don't really want to beat them down like that. You're trying to get them to learn. That's all you want. So God makes this astounding claim. I'm like y'all. Just like you pity your children. What you don't understand about me? I'm the same way. When you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, do you know why I did not kill them? The Bible says immediately God told them, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. But the Bible says that God didn't kill them. And then we come in church many times and we try to explain it by saying, well, they died spiritually. That ain't what God said. God said, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. Now, we can come here and talk about spiritual death all we want. But you know good and well, when we come to the funeral, we know what dead means. We don't say, any of y'all right now, don't look out there and say, you know, you spiritually dead. And you say, well, yeah, okay. And you consider yourself dead. No. You know, you alive, you say. God's talking about death. He meant he was going to kill him. Well, what did he do? If you really go look in the garden, you see that God slayed an animal. And he covered them with skins, the Bible says. So something died. It just wasn't them. And God slew an animal in their place and covered their nakedness and then kicked them out of the garden. But God created a perfect world for them. They were perfect, and then they listened to the devil, and guess what? Got in trouble. But God, like a father pities his children, had pity on them, and instead of killing them, he put them out. Matter of fact, Adam lived 900 years. Well, so much for death. You know, if somebody told you, you're going to die, and they said, well, how long got to live? 900 years. Oh, okay. He lived 900 years. So, obviously, God, like a father, pitied his children, and this is who he is. And then he tells us why. In verse 14, he says what? For he knows our frame. God know we dust. He remembers we just dust. Bottom line is that not only, as you see in verse 15, he goes on to say, as for man, his days are grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But his mercy endures forever. Look at the grass. Right now, East Baton Rouge Parish and just about every parish now is saying, please, y'all, cut the water off. Except for people like Pastor White. Water your grass between 4 and 7. Stop watering your grass at 10 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock or 5 in the evening. Don't do that. But who wants to get up? I tell you, I'm serious. When I go out, I don't see nobody. And it's kind of like, okay, you know, but wow, this is kind of early to be doing this, right? But the reason they set the time so early, they say so the water won't evaporate, but they also know most people not going out there. But if you look, the rain is what makes the grass grow. And look at the complaints they're having right now. We need rain, we need rain, we need rain, you know, to make the grass grow, make the trees grow, make things not burn up in wildfires and all this. God says that just like grass and the flower, that's how y'all are, and I understand it. That's why I have mercy on y'all. So we got to start off with when we look at the world, we have to look and put God in a place where we understand him. Forget us right now to start, because we won't even be here, God says. You're like grass. So let's focus first on him and the Father and who he is and how he is and what he is. And let's do that first. Look at what he says about himself even further so we understand it. Verse 11, he says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God says that his mercy is so high, you can't even understand how merciful God is. If you could imagine how high heaven is up there above down here, that's how high his mercy is on his creation. When it comes to your transgressions, where you've done stuff you shouldn't have done, he says, imagine in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, there is no such thing. The west don't touch the east. They just keep going. Now, if you're going around earth, then yeah, you're eventually going to come back around. But the point is, if you were going like this, as far as the east is from the west, there is a point where west becomes west and east becomes west. You know, like that. West becomes east, east becomes west, because they meet and you start over again, whatever. But he's saying, as far as the east is from the west, wherever we start, go all the way, that is how far away I put your transgressions. So anybody who comes and says, well, this is happening to me because maybe I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and God's mad at me. Really? What God are you talking about? See, you got to get God right first, and then we can put ourselves in the equation somewhere. Today I'm calling my message Applied Faith. Last week we talked about understanding faith. Now we're talking about applied faith. And what I'm hoping, my thesis was kind of long. She probably couldn't even get it on the slide. But this is what I want to try to get across to y'all. Applying faith in Jesus Christ to our lives requires that we be fully persuaded, that he desires to help and recognizes our cries for assistance. You got to be fully persuaded that God desires to help you, he recognizes your cries for assistance. We see the story of the man who comes to Jesus. And he brings his child to Jesus. The child is suffering from a condition. The boy got a condition that the father explains. Not only does he have violent seizures, but he's foaming at his mouth. He's gnashing his teeth. And then this spirit throws him in the fire. Then it throws him in the water, trying to destroy him. He says, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. Now, I want to go to Mark chapter 6. And I want to read verse 6 through 13. Mark chapter 6. And I want to read verse 6 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verse 6 through 13. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now this is in chapter 6. So Jesus gave them authority and power, and told them not go. And they did, and they were healing sick people and casting out devils and all this stuff, man. They operating in this thing. They doing it. And then this man showed up, the toughest case they had ever met. And they can't get the job done. It's obvious they had the power, but they couldn't cast him out. Jesus gave them power. So the man comes to Jesus and requests his help. Jesus then declares to the man, all things are possible to him that believes. And if we go and look, let's go back. We're in Mark chapter 9. And it's almost like I can feel this fella. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 again, it says, and straightway after Jesus said that, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So the father recognized that this ain't about you, Jesus. This is not about God. It's about me. I can't believe that. I need you to help me. Because you are telling me that all things are possible. I have had this boy since he was little. And I have watched him thrown in the fire, thrown in the thing, gnashing in his teeth. I've watched this all my life. So when people say, well, God gives you grace. Well, the man obviously had grace. Because he'd been dealing with this boy all his life. He didn't take the boy and put him in an asylum. He didn't take the boy and give him away. He didn't take the boy and go take him somewhere and trade him in or put him in some place where he didn't have to deal with him. I'm sure he probably could have. No, he's been dealing with him since he was a kid. And then Jesus has the nerve to say to him, all things are possible. His question, what he said to Jesus before it happened, in verse 22, he says, in verse 21, I'm going to start there. And he asked his father, Jesus asked him, how long is it since this came on him? And he said, since he was a child. And oftentimes, I've had to watch it. It cast him into the fire. Can y'all imagine that? You have a child. It's strong, tough enough to watch your child suffer with sickness. It really is. I watch some of these commercials, and y'all, if I get emotional, it's just that this troubles me so much. I've watched those commercials where parents have their children that have cancer and they're at St. Jude and all this. And these parents are like grieving, man. Can you imagine this father who has had to watch his son be cast in the fire, then cast in the water? This thing is trying to kill him. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. All this is happening. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, oftentimes this is what happens. And he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus then says, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And the man understands, why is he even standing here? Why am I talking to you, Jesus? Why would I ask you this? Obviously, I believe something. I wouldn't have come to you if I didn't believe. But he recognized something. He had a part of him that had been watching this for so long and dealing with this for so long and knowing that this never worked and then watching Jesus' disciples fail, and he just can't believe it. Even though I'm here and even though I know what you've been doing and what I hear, but I can't believe. But he says, help my unbelief. So he acknowledges his unbelief. See, I think, and I keep trying to say this, I never want to impugn anybody, including myself. That's why I won't talk about y'all. I'll talk about myself. I don't want to impugn anybody, but I surely ain't going to impugn God. I can't do that. I can't, because this kid had all this going on, we can't say God put it on him. Because Jesus said, you want to know the Father? Me. You seen me, you seen the Father. So the Father just says, all you got to do is believe. And he says, well, I need you to help my unbelief. The Father doesn't say, well, there you go. Too bad, because you don't believe, I can't help you. No, the man is crying. The man's in tears. The man wants help, and he understands, if you're telling me I got to believe it all the way, I can't. And God makes up the gap, and Jesus heals him. Now, let me say this. I tell people, even though I think today what I personally believe is going on in the whole world, because we're in a world that if you've been here long enough, you like the Father been watching these kids get thrown in the fire, thrown in the dirt, thrown here, gnashing their teeth, foaming, all that's what's going on in the world. And the bottom line is, we lying if we say we believe God can do anything to fix it. And I believe that God continues to have mercy on us through medicine. Because Elon Musk even the other day has claimed now that they probably have developed a technology that even if you've been blind from birth, they may be able to help you to see. Wow. Now, some people want to say, well, you better stay away from that technology. Well, yeah, technology can be used wrong. But what I'm telling you is that if God in truth has unlocked the ability for someone to figure out a human. Now, remember, now 6,000 years ago, we barely was getting around good. And here we are now, where we've developed technology that someone may be born blind. And literally from birth, they can plant some type of device that'll help them to see. Wow. Okay. But I believe that's just God. Because I'm just going to tell y'all, I ain't like somebody blind going to walk in here and I'm going to sit here and say, because I really do believe that I'm about to just go lay my hand and pray they're going to see. Now, y'all might say, well, I thought you were supposed to be a faith person. Yeah, I know, but I'm telling you, I'm just trying to be honest and straight with you. You see enough of this, you see it consistently happening. If you're not careful, you get like some of these other people who say, those of us who want to believe this are charlatans or whatever, and that's not what we are. What we are is people who, like Jesus' disciples, they ain't charlatans. They had power. They did some of these things, but guess what? This one here, this a problem. This is a real problem. But instead of saying, well, you know, this is what God lets happen so that, you know, Jesus could have told that guy that, hey, man, God's grace is sufficient for y'all. Keep going. Instead, Jesus declared in several places, Satan, the same one that was in the garden, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. It is true that grace is always sufficient. We can't never doubt that. That's why God says, I have mercy on y'all. I pity y'all. Grace is sufficient in some situations, especially if you can't believe. I told Tim this morning, I said, think about it. Let's say somebody came to your house last night, kicked your door down, and stole all your stuff. And you come to church this morning, maybe you'd be upset. Maybe you'd cry. All my stuff gone. Let's say they took all your stuff. Let's say you had your cash. All the cash you actually owned was in your house, and they took all that too. Everything. They got all your valuables. All of them are gone. And my response to you is, hey, brother, God's grace is sufficient. Now, that's true, because you got to understand your stuff gone. And you got to make it. You can't kill yourself. Well, I guess you could, but what good does that do? You got to make it. God's grace is sufficient. But let me tell you this, God ain't send that thief to your house. God didn't kick your door down. The devil did that. Now, I got to know the devil did it, and now I got to know that since the devil did it, I can still what? Find grace, even though it would have been better what? Maybe like Jesus said, if I had been up at the time the thief came, maybe my house wouldn't have got broke into. See, there's some of y'all house ain't never going to get broke in, because y'all got plans, and y'all got things and stuff and ways to know and all of that. And they, if they break in, they're going to wish, because they're going to be trying to hurry up break out, because something's going to happen. I want to talk to you today. I want to tell you about life to me. Life, I think life's events, that's why I call it applied faith. I've been amazed the more, because this troubles me, y'all. I ain't lying. They say that when God allows you to get burdened by something, it's really because he just wants you to fully try to understand it, you know. So when I see that, I'm very burdened by these things with people. But because we want to make sure we defend our Father's honor while recognizing our needs, and making sure people understand that that ain't our Father didn't do that. Well, if he didn't do it, why don't he fix it? Well, that's a little more complicated. Okay, some stuff you don't just fix it. That ain't how that works. It's not even natural. And although God could do things miraculously, we say, if we could believe it, and if we was just honest, most of the time we know we can't. And so saying we can, we're like the Father who at least he acknowledged it. Help my unbelief. I really can't. Most of the things we can believe, that's how I've been. Most of the things that I can believe are stuff that I kind of already know if I push hard enough, I can do it. And that's the truth. I mean, in a way, I kind of know deep down I could do this. And so my believing is still tied kind of to my doing. I know that it might be a little bit of a push, but I think if I do it hard enough, I can get it done. So my belief is really still kind of tied to my doing. And so when something occurs, though, that you don't control like that, then all of a sudden it's different. Now you have to be able to kind of manage through with God. And what does it mean? I think life's events, as I thought about it, and I was talking to someone yesterday, you could break them down in almost two categories. They're the things within our control to the extent we kind of control them. And then the things that are outside our control. We don't really control them. And Jesus gives us a prayer to pray. He said in one place, lead us not into temptation. Those are the things we control. Yeah, a lot of trouble breaks out in some of people's lives because of stuff they let get in their life. They got led into temptation. They did it, whatever that might be, and now they're paying for it. And those were things they controlled. We saw those temptations with Jesus, the temptation with food, the temptation for power, the temptation for other things. All of this we saw, the temptations the devil brought. Many people fall into these temptations. Jesus told us, pray. These are the things I think are semi in our control, but we must also understand the devil is doing what? Manipulating things so that he can take advantage of our temptations, our lust, our desires. That's why we went in the garden and he said to Eve, he says, God knows the day you're not going to die. God knows you're going to be like gods. He took advantage of her desire to be like God, to have the wisdom of good and evil and to be like God. So he took advantage of that, and she fell for the trick. And then when it was over, she paid the price. things we control, things outside our control. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, I want you to think about two things. And again, don't get, hopefully, I mean, you don't get, y'all know my heart about things as I'm talking about. Okay, let's talk about these two categories. Number one, say things we control. It's amazing. I was dealing with the mortality table that's entitled Lifetime Odds of Death for Selected Reasons. And in this morbidity study, the things that a lot of times people fear the most is like the last thing you need to worry about. Dying by lightning, railroads, or being a passenger on a plane. There's too few deaths to calculate the odds in America. Even though people, man, I ain't getting on that plane, it might crash. Too few deaths to even calculate the odds of you dying on a plane. Man, I ain't going outside in that lightning. You ain't heard? Lightning kill people. Right. But it kills so few people that they can't even calculate the odds of you dying from lightning. Dog attack. Going in my neighborhood right now. Somebody, I think that's why they had the animal control out the other day. Pit bull just going down the sidewalk like he on it. I'm like, this is crazy. I was in my truck. I said, man, I ain't getting out. But, you know, because, you know, he got a tag on, but sure, you think I'm about to walk up and say, let me check your tag. I'm not doing that. You know, the pit bulls, he's just walking down the sidewalk like it's my sidewalk. And there's nobody. They got a guy who usually walks my neighborhood with his golf club. Oh, no, sir. He went the other way. He's not going to about to do this. I'm not going to take a chance that you one of them nice pit bulls, right? But the chance of being killed by a dog, one in 53,843. Most of us are like, this the one, though. You really believe that's the killer dog, and it's your day. So you run or hide, or you ain't dealing with it because you don't want to die by dog attack. Cataclysmic storm. Y'all, hurricane coming, we better hurry up and evacuate. One in 20,000. You're probably not going to die in the hurricane. Now, think about temptation, though. Ever heard of having a hurricane party? Y'all heard of those, right? Yeah, we having a hurricane party. Okay, right. You in a place they told y'all to get out of there, and you have decided you're going to stay and have a party. And then when they come and there's no house there, nothing left, people are like, oh, that's so sad. It is sad, but preventable. You know what I mean? That was your party. You didn't have to have it. You could have canceled it. You could have said, we're not doing this today. We're going to move out of here and get out of here. Could have done it, right? So the people who evacuate and they do it, they get out of there. What tends to happen is they don't get killed in storms. The ones that do are maybe tornadoes and things that just happen out of nowhere, things like that maybe, right? Now, I want you to think about preventable things. That's stuff within our control. You have a 1 in 6 chance in America. Right now, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, yeah, 10. Let's say for the people on this side or wherever we are, you have a 1 in 6 chance in America, 1 in 6 chance of dying of heart disease. 1 in 6 chance. For every 6 people, 1 in 6 chance will die from heart disease. You have a 1 in 7 chance of dying from cancer. 1 in 7. Let's talk about these two as a thought pattern. If there are preventable things, and we know these things are happening, and then the doctors are saying, we have a way to keep these from happening. Most of the things that are going on even now with cancer are being prevented either through early screening. And people are getting screened and things are being found and they get treatments. Heart disease, they have a plan. They tell you what, they can tell you what leads to it. For the most part, they can tell you what not to eat and stuff like that. What builds up sclerosis in the arteries and things like this. It's not just magic, they can tell you. But inevitably, why 1 in 6 then? Well, because whatever the reasons are, we're not doing the things that stop it. Most of the cancer deaths, they're saying, are from people who don't get screenings. You know, they're told at 45 or 50 or whatever, or women to get these mammograms every so often, and they tell them. And then they're like, no, I'm not doing that. Okay, all right. And then all of a sudden something happens, and it's like, whoa, why? Where you been all these years? And then they'll tell you why they didn't do it or whatever. But it's most of the time, even though there are times, there are very little, few times when, yes, people have done everything they were supposed to do, and when it's all over, it doesn't work. Okay. Yeah, but let's set that subset over here. The majority that's bringing that number down so low are the failure to screens. You know, so colon cancer, you didn't get a colonoscopy all these years, now all of a sudden you got a tumor here, and it spread through your body. Prostate cancer, you didn't get tests, next thing you know, it spread through your body. All this kind of stuff. 1 in 6, 1 in 7. One that is like really high, and you might find this interesting if you really are thinking about heart disease and cancer, you have just as much probability of dying in a car wreck at an intersection. Very preventable, unless you're in a hurry, or you texting, or you ain't paying attention. The people that die at the intersection are the ones who are stopped and typically pull out because it's their turn. The light turned green. The light or the stop sign, I stopped. It's a four-way stop or it's a whatever. It's my turn. Yet, guess what happens? Somebody who ain't paying attention, typically coming from the left, T-bones your car in the driver's side, and you gone to meet Jesus. And they out going, oh, my God. I'm so sorry. Really? They ran the stop sign or they ran through the light or whatever, but you took off because that's what you're supposed to do when the light turned green. You're supposed to do that after you stop the stop sign. Right. But they say the best way to prevent this is for all of us to remember when you leave today, if you ain't learned nothing else, I don't even know what his thesis was, stop and look left. Look right, then look left again. Why? Because if you die, it's coming from the left because you're driving. Okay, so it's coming from the left. So look to the left, look to the right, then look to the left again, then pull off. Hey, but I can't do that. They be blowing their horn. Forget, like Sister Laura say, forget them people back there. She tell me that all the time. I be like, what are they back? She say, forget them people back there. You know, let's do what we doing. So they might be blowing. I ain't saying you got to sit there all day. But I am saying that at least wait a minute and make sure. That's what happens out here at Prescott all the time. You go out there, you can almost put a car together with the parts that they leave in the churchyard from all the wrecks they got down going on down there at that intersection. And we got lights up there. But I'm telling you, inevitably, that light turns and here they go, whoom, straight down Prescott. And whoever's coming up Brookstown, they get it. So we need to understand this. Pastor, what are you talking about? Why are you saying all this? I want you to think about this. Most of the time, the things that are happening, God, are not the kind of things that it takes some phenomenal way to believe God to stay out of most of the stuff we're dealing with. But we're dealing with a lot of tragedy and other things that we just don't do what we ought to do. And we're there. Then we're trying to believe God. That's why I'm going to pick on myself. You know, I'll pick on myself so I'm not trying to make sure nobody thinks I'm trying to pick on anybody. You know, it's like me. When I went to the doctor recently and they told me, you know, well, you know, your blood sugar, you know, you are tapping pre-diabetes. Well, what's pre-diabetes, you say to yourself? Well, I mean, if you have a blood glucose at 5.7 to another number, 6, whatever it is, then you're pre-diabetic, they'll say, right? Yeah, but how does that happen? My blood glucose is always under 100. My fasting blood glucose is always under 100. What's the problem? Yeah, but do you understand how it works? Well, no, I didn't take that class. Well, every year, you might want to think about how that works. What's going on is Every time you consume sugar, your blood level spikes and your insulin kicks in to push it back down to an amount your body can handle so you don't die. Most people don't realize that if you die from sugar, they got so much sugar they consumed in one meal. Their blood pressure spikes way up here, but their insulin kicks in to do what? Push it down to a level that you don't die at the table. You done ate all the pie, all the candy, all whatever else, and then you wonder why you still there laughing. Oh, that meal was great. And your blood sugar in there going, oh! And insulin like, get in there. Before they die, and the insulin gets in, push it down. And apparently the way this works is if you do that year in and year out and year in and year out, by the time you hit certain ages, your insulin like, man, we can't do this no more. This so high now, we gonna kill him if the insulin get in this. So we just gonna resist this now. So they call it insulin resistance. The insulin, the sugar in there, and the insulin ain't coming. That mean we ain't going out there no more. And now you diabetic. Well, you pre-diabetic when the insulin is starting to say, man, this getting rough. This getting rough. You know, it's getting hard. You ain't there yet, but you almost. When if we just understood that there's nothing wrong with sugar, the problem is that if we don't regulate it properly, at some point, we're going to hit that, and that's that. So my answer to the doctor was, well, what do I need to do? He said, well, you need to cut out sugar. Oh, gosh, no problem. So I started cutting it out. And in the maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 months, you know, went from 5, 6 back down to 5, 4. And now that I understand it better, I'm pushing to make it go down even further because I didn't know that's how that worked. So, but it would be preventable. So in other words, I get this disease. Now I come in and I tell y'all pray for Pastor. I'm a diabetic now, let's say, right? And y'all be like, oh, man. And I say, look, I bought some special oil. You know, I got some. I need, you know, y'all come lay hands on me, pray. Now, let's say y'all lay hands on me and my number go down to 5, 5. I go to the doctor, they're like, oh, my God, what happened? I said, man, I went to church and PBJ Silent Work, a miracle. And then I go home and celebrate with a big giant cake. Because if I haven't dealt with my issue, then guess what? I'm going to just keep doing it. So I would have to ask God. If I was God, I'd be like, okay, first, help me understand. Why would I do that? Because I'm not fixing anything. I'm going to fix you, but you're just going to go right back to where you were because you're not making a change. You got to make a change. How do you make that change? We come to God. See, we don't come to God for the miracle of fixing me as much as it is God, help me to change. So when I say, God, look, you know, man, all I do is eat sugar. And he'll say, I understand, but guess what? My spirit is powerful enough that I can help you control that craving. If you're willing to pray and seek me about it, I can help you. I can help you. Okay, fine. A lot of stuff I'm saying falls in those brackets, and we need to be more cognizant of what's going on and more understanding of what's going on. You know, if you run out of gas and you don't even have a gas can, you can't go to your trunk and open it up expecting a miracle. There's a can of gas in here. When Sister Lori and I travel, anytime I see a gas station, if I'm like half a tank or three-quarter, I'll stop and fill up. Only because, like, one time we were traveling, we ended up on the road. I don't know how we got on there. It don't look like nothing lived back there. I don't even think insects lived back there. We was just driving and driving number trees and grass and ain't even a shoulder to get on. I'm like, how did I get on this road? And you know, if all that, there ain't no gas station. So can you imagine if I said, well, I'm in a little hurry. I got a quarter tank. I'll wait to the next station, I say. Now we on this road, and you know how you got that little thing that tells you got 50 more miles to go in your tank. They might give you 10, you got 60, and you see the next sign saying, next gas station, 150 miles. Preventable. But I got to think my way through it. So I'm saying that We need to come to God as believers and say, okay, look, God, in these arenas of life where I got a 1 in 6 chance, a 1 in 7 chance, all these things, help me to deal with this. Put the phones down, people, when you're driving. I mean, can you do it? It's so hard, it seems. You look over and there they are. I'm like, what are you doing? I get it. It's hard, man. You know, you just got to know what that ding was. Ding. On your phone. It's like, I wonder who that is. Maybe it's somebody important texting me. Right. Well, then you at least pull over and look at it, but don't keep driving and doing it. People are like, but see, I'm not like them other people. I mean, I've been guilty of this. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been guilty of this. I always look over at people and go, what are you doing? Seriously, I do that all the time. When I look over there, they're like, they going like this. And I'm like, what are you doing? Only to turn around and, because see, I know what I'm doing. I got to hear, I know how to do this, you know. Come on, man, you know you're doing it too. But put it down, man. Put it somewhere you can't reach it. Put it in the back seat. Turn it off, whatever, because they say this is one of those main things that are causing accidents. Why would they have to even put that on a sign? Don't text and drive. Put your phone down. Why? Because people aren't doing it. Just like they, look, y'all, I'm telling you. Because, you know, red meat is supposed to be limited in our diets and everything because of these different things. When I eat any, I eat it. I had a ribeye steak one day, and I'm telling you, I ate, you know, that fat they trim off? Y'all know what I'm talking about, that fat part that people are like, oh, that's fat. Man, I said, no, this makes it even juicier. Told Sister Laura, I'm eating it all. Watch. I don't do it all the time. But I was like, I'm going to eat every bit of this steak I paid for. I want all of it. Not leaving any of it. But I realize I can't do that all the time. And if I do, and all of a sudden I go to the doctor and they say, man, your LDL cholesterol is 862. I'm not supposed to go, well, how'd that happen? You know, because I can go and look, you know what you do. You know you go in the breakfast, you eat the sausage, you eat the bacon, you know, you eat the hamburger, you eat the steak, you eat this, you eat, you know, these are the things that raise it. And they say, well, this is what we're going to need you to do. Take 2 tablespoons of olive oil every day and eat some avocados. And what? Avocados? 2 teaspoons of olive oil? Man, what are you talking about? That's not living. Can you imagine I invite you over for dinner? What we having? Avocados and olive oil. How you grill that, Pastor? Well, you don't have to, but this avocado, I will cut it in half for you. You got to scoop it out, though. That gives some texture to the meal. It gives us something to do. Break out the silverware. We use spoons over here. Yeah, here's your cup of olive oil, and here's your avocado. You'd be like, this is crazy. He's a nut. I'm not doing that. Well, okay, right. So I invite you on. We'll have a steak. Maybe we do whatever we're going to do. Get out of here. We bump it, but we can't do that every day. We can't do it all the time. And we got to put this in. We got to know. If we don't, then we're going to be praying. And part of what we're praying, though, is for God to help recovery many times. To get us out of some of the things that have occurred and that are occurring that are not like this guy. It's not like the cancer that strikes this kid. It's not like the leukemia or the whatever that comes out of nowhere and you're like, how did I get this blood cancer? It's not like the things that I was telling Brother Tim, I was telling others, I do my research, and I advise y'all not to do this. If you're doing it, I wouldn't do this, but y'all do what you want, you're grown. They got a test talking about, you want to know if you liable to get Alzheimer's. Why do I want to know that? Why do I want to know that? I'm 25. And you tell me you've done the test and I'm liable to get Alzheimer's. Well, then I say, when? I say, well, they have early onset Alzheimer's. That could happen in your 40s or 50s. Oh, it could be later, 70 or 80. I ain't asked you that. I said, when am I going to get it? Well, we can't tell you that. So what am I supposed to do with that? You know the result of that. At some point, you're not going to be able to recognize certain things. You're not going to be able to. So now you know about this at 25. Now I tell you, you come tell me that. Pastor, I need you to pray for me. What do you want me to pray? That I don't get it. Okay, but you just told me you went and had a check, a gene check, and they say your gene say you going to get it probably. What do you want me to pray to Gene and go? How does that make your body work? I don't even know. I don't know how that works. I guess we could pray you don't get it. But do you understand now when, and then I'm going to tell you this. Chapman, come here for a second. I'll let you be my prop guy. I'm going to be like this, brother. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. Now, you know I ain't got no gene. And if I do, I don't know if I got it or not. It's easy to tell somebody, don't be anxious, brother. Cast your care on the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He cares for you. Then I would expect that other hand to come up and whack me probably because it's like, what is he talking about? Thank you. How can he not care? I get it. I know that's what it says. But you see, you kind of put yourself in a place where now it makes it harder for me to have to not concern myself. If you had come to me before, you say, Pastor, I was thinking about doing something. What? They got this gene testing they do down there. I say, really? What's it about? Well, they tell you all what's wrong with you. You sure you want to know that? I mean, there may be some things they can tell you that you can fix. Okay. Go get a blood test. They tell you about your cholesterol, tell you about these things. Yeah, go get it, sure. That'll help prevent some things from happening. But all that other stuff, now you know you from the Wookiee tribe, and the Wookiee always get pancreatic cancer at 40. Now you know you a Wookiee and you got that gene. I'd be like, why you ain't come talk to somebody? You ain't even had to be me. Why you ain't talk to somebody about that? I mean, everything God ain't want us to know. It's like some people don't understand it. Everything God don't want you to know. What he wants you to know, he tell you. And he'll let you know. And you can know. If he wants you to know, he can tell you. But then there's some things we get curious about. I used an example with my wife yesterday about something. I said, you know, I was looking for something, and I was looking, and I just knew I was going to find a roach. Okay, y'all know how you in your mind, you know what you think you finna find, right? I'm gonna find a roach, right? And I pulled it back, and it was a rat. I'm like, oh my God, it's a rat! It's a rat! And then they show you the chart of how many rats could be somewhere, depending on when they went in there. It's like 1, 10, 20, 100, 50,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5 million rats. Now you got all this in your head. Well, how many rats in here? How many rats over there? How many rats? Oh, my God. Now, it's good I pulled it back to see. But sometimes, depending on where you are, it don't matter. You don't need to pull it back. Why are you pulling that back? Let me try to give you another example. It's kind of like people who fall in love, and somebody says, well, let's just lay it bare. Let's just tell each other everything. Really? Everything? You sure you want to know everything? You know, look, the CIA says this. They tell their field operatives this. People have three lives. And you have to know this as a spy. They have three lives. They have their public life. Yeah. They have their private life. And they have a secret life. Now, that doesn't mean that it's so secret that they're doing something really whatever. But the secret life is the chamber in which nobody knows. Some people may have been molested as children, let's say, and they're still embarrassed by it, or they just don't want nobody ever know that, and they've never told anybody, and they don't want nobody to know, and they don't care. They don't want you to know. That's in their secret life. Their private life is that life that they have, but only a few people get in there, usually your spouse and other people. They think Sister Lori knows about me because she's in my private life, right? Then there's your public life. That's the one we all got when people meet us, and then something happened in our either secret life or private life, and people go, what? You lying. Ooh. They called Pastor what? Ooh. I ain't know that boy was smoking crack. I know he'd be up there looking crazy sometime, but I ain't know he was doing that. Ooh. That's his pride. I ain't coming in here. Hey, y'all, good morning. Hey, man, look, after service, you might want to go with me. I'm not doing that. If I got a secret life, there's somebody in it maybe that's where I go to do it, but they know don't come over here. Took over, come here, Pastor, there's this guy out here. Say, somebody's supposed to drop off, he looked like crack. I'd be like, no, man, no, I don't know him. You know, I'm going to deny I know this guy. Well, the thing is what? I got to understand these are happening, right? Well, God knows each compartment of that. And we got to understand that this is how God is. God knew, Jesus knew this guy was coming at him. And he understood the guy was coming. And Jesus knew everything about what was going on. And as he challenged his disciples, he wasn't trying to hurt them when he said, how long? He basically said, how long do I have to put up with y'all? He wasn't trying to be mean to them or ugly. He was just trying to get them toughened up to understand this is a rough world we're in. And there's a lot of stuff y'all going to see. And I'm going to need y'all to understand. Y'all couldn't do this because you didn't put in the effort and the time it takes to make it happen. This is rough. You're going to have to pray and fast. You're going to get yourself in a whole nother level to deal with that kind of stuff. And if you don't, it's never going to happen. You know, you have to spend your time. That's what happened. But he challenged the dad as well. He knew he was coming. Jesus, see the man crying. And instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to fix it and do it, he says, anything's possible. So he's not teasing him. He's trying to make him understand. Anything's possible with God. The question is, can you really believe what it is that needs to be done? And a lot of times, I think if people are more honest, they can see the answer normally is no. So in applying faith, I said in my thesis, in order for me to apply the faith in Jesus to my life, I have to be fully persuaded not only that God desires to help me, but that he recognizes my cries. This is why anytime you find yourself, you know, wondering about God's love, if you and what he wants to do and what does he want to help and all that, and then people say, but he doesn't. It's not that he doesn't. We don't know what's going on, but we know it's not God. That's why when we go back to Psalm 103, we find ourselves looking at where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he lists his benefits that he has. Now, just, I want y'all to think about it. If you go to work, you know how they offer you a benefit package? A lot of times they'll say, well, you don't have to take the 401k because that's your retirement. You got to decide what you want to do about it. Well, do you want health care? Or do you want a health care funding plan? Do you want this? Do you want that? Do you want that? And you go through this cafeteria plan checking off what you want or not want or something like that. God says, don't forget all of my benefits. Forget them. Don't forget them. This is my benefits. This is who I am. I need y'all to understand, even though you don't take advantage of my benefits for whatever the reason are. See, this is not about indicting ourselves as much as it is about not impugning God. You know, let's make sure we put him on his throne and make sure everybody understands. Because, see, the devil, if he can do anything, he loves to tear down God. He loves that. He loves to make us believe that God does things. It's like I told Tim this morning. I said, imagine that, you know, I told you that about kicking your dough down and, you know, God did it because he was trying to teach you something. Well, what was he trying to teach me? I don't know, but he would kick your dough down. And I said, God doesn't do that. So when I look then at the benefits I see, look at what he says in verse 3. He forgives all your iniquities. So if you ask God to forgive you, he does. So don't sit around saying, I did this, I did that, I did the other, and God won't forgive me. That's not true. God will forgive all of your iniquities, whatever they are. That's why many people have a secret life, because they know people aren't that way. When they find out certain secrets about you, it just creeps into their feelings about you. That's why I said, you don't want to sit down and tell somebody, let's tell everything. And then everybody really seriously tells everything. Now, don't y'all, like I told you, I ain't trying to gross you out or nothing like that. But I just want you to think about this right quick. Okay.
Well, I know I don't tell anybody this, but, you know, when I dig in my nose.
See, I ain't even got to say nothing else. Y'all already laughing.
I know you don't put that in your mouth. Don't tell me that. If you do that in your secret life, okay. Because nobody don't do even do that in your private life. I would not, your sister Laura over there. You know, and I'm, you know, and she looking at me like. You don't want to know that. I'm just saying. Now, if you're doing it, don't tell me. I don't want to know. It doesn't, I don't want to know all that, right? But my point is that it's not necessary. God tells you, look, I forgive all your iniquities. I know you do that.
And I know if you told your friends, they probably wouldn't hang out with you like that so much. And your wife probably might not want to kiss you like that. But I love you anyway. You can do that all the time. Go ahead. I created them anyway. I'm good. It ain't going to hurt you. Ain't nothing wrong with it. You've been doing it all your life. They ain't kill you yet. I'm good. It's not a sin. Some people think it's kind of gross or nasty, but it's not a sin. And God's like, hey, I'm cool with you. I love your life. It's cool. I'll forgive your iniquity. Whatever you did that was wrong, you know, I maybe you hung out with some sex workers, they call themselves now. And you won't tell her that? Well, you know, I mean, I used to, you know, all the time. I drive down, you know, on the block, and, you know, that's where the ladies be at, and, you know, I just kind of go over there. Huh? Now, there may be some things you want to share. If that happened and you got some problem now, you might want to share that problem so that on purpose don't understand what they're getting into. I get it. But other than that, now, maybe not. I don't know. But people say, well, you got to be honest. Well, I think you need to be prayerful. God will forgive that. Other people ain't quite so forgiving. So just keep it over there. Don't think that somehow because you didn't tell everybody, God is still holding against me. All these things people come up with that they cannot find. This is what I meant. I told you about scriptural authority. Live by the scripture. The Bible says God forgives all my iniquities. My friends might not, other people might not, but God does. Look at the next thing. Who heals all thy diseases. Wow. Now that's a big one. Why? Because a lot of people have diseases that didn't get healed. And this really is the problem area for people more than anything else, because they see it and it's like, but what we can't do, we have to be able to say. I mean, I listened to a guy who said he believes God is the one who gave him cerebral palsy so that he could have his ministry to go out, and he ministers and he has a big ministry, and it makes sense you do. Because if you can go into church and convince everybody in here who has a problem and an ailment that God gave it to them, wow, well, isn't that great? Yeah. So who do you tell the person whose baby was born with cancer? God gave their baby cancer so they could learn how to have grace? God gave this one, your child is crippled from the womb so that you could have grace? I think that's just wrong. I think it impugns God, and it makes him like he's the person going around doing this, when we got to understand God created us perfect. He gave us perfect bodies in a perfect garden. And then he tells us what happened and why now the earth is not perfect and genes are messed up and things are happening. Because you all, y'all, your parents sinned in the garden and they brought all this in, and Satan brought all of his disease and evil and everything in. But I am the God who heals you.
You may not be able to access that healing for whatever the reason is that you're unable to do it, but please don't say, I don't heal. So many times I wish when I go in the hospital, it just bothers me so much. I'm like, Jesus, I wish I could just lay hands on this man and he'd go. But I don't say, but God, I know you got him laying here like this. I'm going to go visit somebody after church. I can't say, oh, you got him laying here. And I tell him I'm rubbing his head. Well, grace is sufficient. It is. But God is a healer, man. I know we, for whatever reason, we can't get it. We ain't reaching him. But I want you to understand something. Even if you die there, don't ever let it come out of your mouth that God is not a healer. And that God did that to you. Don't do it. Don't let the devil get you there. God's grace is sufficient. I agree. But I think his grace is sufficient because we need something to get us there. It's like the jumper cables when the battery ain't working. You pull them out. Because if you didn't have that sufficient grace, we'd all quit. It'd be like, what's the point? I mean, you know what keeps many marriages together if y'all really love each other? Grace. Grace. Somebody says something they wasn't supposed to. Somebody do something they ain't supposed to do. Somebody say something they ain't supposed to say. And the other person just looks over and passes it. Grace. It's just grace. It ain't because, well, they deserved it, you know, whatever. No, it's grace. But God says, look, I'm a healer, man. Y'all don't indict me. Matter of fact, my name in one place says Jehovah Jireh. I'm the Lord that provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. God said, that's his name, healer. I'm going to close with this. I use one example, and I told Brother Tim this. Brother Tim typically cuts the grass on Saturday or Friday or some day during the week. But a few times I told him, well, we're going to try to at least trim it because it's so hot out there. I said, and don't cut it too low because it'll burn it or whatever. Just try to cut it high, clip it. So I came out. It may have been one Saturday, and it hadn't been done yet. And I text him, and I didn't get him, and I called him, I didn't get him. And I said, well, I don't want to leave here, and this grass ain't done, so I cut it. But I have a push mower. It's a self-propelled, but you still got to walk behind it. Cut all that and didn't cut the back. When I finally finished blowing, Tim pulled up at the light with the lawnmower, come down the street, went in the gate, and he said, well, look like you got all this here done. I said, yeah, I did. I said, but let me tell you, and I used the example this morning as I was trying to show him something. I said, think about this. If I had said to myself, do you see that, Tim? He promised that it's his job to cut the grass. He said he would do it. He promised he would do it. And he look at him. He ain't here. Well, that's all right. Let me just go on and cut it. Grace is sufficient. I can do it. And I get out there and I cut the whole thing. And then Tim show up. Now, I'm in an impugn Tim character the whole time by saying he ain't coming. He don't do his job. Imagine Brother Chris pull up. Chris, I'm out here. He say, why you doing that? Chris, I'm out. You know, the Bible said don't gossip with that doggone Tim. And then as soon as I say, Tim pull up. Now, Chris got to hold what I done said about Tim. I got to pretend when Tim come up, hey, when I've impugned Tim's character to Chris because I couldn't get in touch with Tim. I try to text him. I try to call you. People say, I've been praying the whole time. I know, but God ain't left. God is exactly where he said he was. And even if Tim had not shown up, there's a reason. And it ain't Tim. You know, in other words, there's a reason Tim didn't come. But it's not because Tim purposed in his heart to say, I'm not going over there, and I hope he got to cut it when it's real hot. That'll teach Pastor what I'm dealing with out there. Yeah, and it'll give him some exercise. That ain't what's happening. And you would be some upset if I did that. So why you think God's sitting in heaven smiling when people keep saying, you know, that I go in the hospital like I'm going to go today, and here's this man who's had this stroke, and the last time, y'all, oh, God, it broke my heart. You know, I was talking to him. He's been here, Mr. Frank, and he had left and he had a stroke, and then he can't talk right now. And he was trying to get himself up, and as I was talking to him, there was a tear coming out of his eye. So it's like the man wants to say something he can't say, but he's crying. Well, I'm not about to say, man, I am, but God's grace is sufficient. Yeah, it is. What I say is, look, man, God is a healer. I said, I don't know what's going to happen in all of this, but you got to understand something. God loves you, and he's a healer. God didn't do this. It's a preventable cause that caused it, but God is a healer. God loves you. And you keep enforcing God's character because that's where God's grace can come in. Because as you start saying it, God wouldn't do this to me. God wouldn't do this to me. I know God didn't do this to me. I may be down, I may be out, but God didn't do this to me. God is a healer. God loves me. God is my Father. God has pity on me. God would not do this to me, and I don't care what anybody says. I will hold on because of his grace, but I know he would heal me if he were here. If Jesus walked in that room, he would do exactly what he did for that other man. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because God said, I am not a respecter of persons. Jesus would walk in. He might ask him. He might look at him as he has tears coming out his eye. He may say, like the man by the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be healed? And he's crying and he shakes his head. And then he writes, but I can't believe it. Help my unbelief. Get out of the bed and walk and talk, and Jesus would heal him. And you think I'm going to impugn Jesus because I'm like his disciples? I've seen a lot of stuff happen, but this ain't happening. I'm going to say, well, instead of me saying that because I can't connect, I ain't doing it. Well, you know, that's because Jesus, you know, every now and then he leads some people like that so they can learn. The only thing we learned was if we don't judge ourselves, God says sometime the enemy will get in and things happen. Other than that, I'm believing for every one of y'all's healing. I'm believing for everything y'all got. Anything come, God going to help you. Whether the doctor got to do it, however it's going to get done, we going to believe God, we going to get through. That's how we going to put God on the throne. And the bottom line is, no matter what or how we see it, we always out our mouth saying positive things about our Father. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity again to come into your house and for the word of God. I pray today, and all I hope, Father, is that something in that was said is that, Father, you will help us to recognize that you love us beyond what we can even imagine. Just as all of us who are parents love our children and want to see them prosper and do well, your desire is that we prosper spiritually in our health, in the things of our life, that we do well. Sometimes we're challenged because we need to learn. Sometimes we're challenged because the enemy is pushing on us. But Lord, when it's all over, we recognize and know that it's your desire to bless us as we wish to bless our own children. Thank you for the pity you have upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.